Let's bow our heads in a moment's prayer before we turn to God's word. Oh Lord, we give thanks indeed that we can meet around the word of God. We thank you, Lord, it's the family book. It's the book of your people. And we pray, Lord, that in and through this living word, you would minister to our souls this evening hour. And each one, Lord, may hear something which will be, Lord, of lasting blessing and benefit to their lives. Oh, Lord, we pray. Bless your word. Bless it to us, Lord. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You turn back to Matthew's Gospel again and to chapter 26. And we're going to be looking at verses 47 to 56. Verses 47 through 56. Last time when we looked at this chapter, we were privileged to witness this most solemn of scenes as the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prays to his Father. He is in deep distress as he does so. He says to his disciples there, verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And we noted that the cause of his sorrow, the cause of his anguish of soul, was this cup that his Father had prepared for him. Verse 39, "O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew that very soon he would be lifted up upon that cross. He knew that he would be made a sin offering. And as perfect man, he felt the awful burden of sin. His holy soul recoiled against it. It filled him with horror. "Let this cup pass from me," he says. But the Son of Man has come to do his Father's will. He's come to save his people from their sins. That was his work. That was his mission. It therefore must be fulfilled, no matter what the cost. "Your will be done," he prays. And he yields himself afresh to his Father's will. And he then wakes up his disciples who had fallen asleep. Remember, his disciples had promised to be faithful. Rather than being faithful unto death, they're sleeping at this crucial hour. And Jesus wakes them up and says to them at verse 45, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." As we look at this passage, we need to note carefully that it's Jesus who is in control of all that is going to happen. He knows that Judas is coming to betray him. He knows also that he can prevent it. He says at verse 53, "His Father would provide him with more than 12 legions of angels if he would but pray to him, if he would but to ask for them." It's not Judas who's in control. It's not wicked men who are in control. Jesus is in control as he prepares to go forth with his disciples to meet his betrayer. And that's where we come in this evening. The storm that Jesus had prepared himself for in prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane is about to break. Verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Here is the first wave of sorrows, as it were. How it must have pained Christ's heart. Judas, one of the 12, we read. Judas, who had gone out into the night after leaving the upper room, leads the arresting party to the place where Jesus was. He knew the place. We're told that as we saw in John chapter 18 and verse 2. Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas had often met there too with the other disciples. He had been with them, one of the twelve, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. Highly honoured, immensely privileged. But now he reveals his true identity. He's a traitor. He's a turncoat. He will betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, one of the 12, we're told pointedly. He's among the disciples of Christ, but not of them. There's no true love for Christ. There's no true devotion to Christ. He's following Christ for the wrong reasons. He's a thief. Mammon, money, is still his God. He's attached to the band of disciples, but he doesn't belong to them. So I read this again, and I've read it many times over the years. It's unspeakably solemn, isn't it? And it should make us all look at our own motivation. It should cause us all to examine our hearts. Remember how the Apostle Peter says, be even more diligent, he says, to make your calling and election sure. We mustn't be content to be among Christ's disciples, to be people who attend church, even church members, even involved in church activities, to be deacons, elders, and pastors. We must be sure the root of the matter is in us. That we are disciples. That we are Christians indeed, as well as in word. Judas's true nature is revealed here. It's exposed. And one day so will all of our true character be revealed at the day of judgment. We need more than to be hearers of the word. We must be doers also. You know how in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 9, it tells us of Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And only those. And that obedience can only come from renewed hearts. Hearts made new by him who sits on the throne. By a mighty work of God. And may none of us here be satisfied with anything less. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, says the word of God. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Judas comes with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, verse 47. John tells us in his gospel, verse 3 of chapter 18, that he received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. What a scene this is. There are the religious leaders, the chief priests and Pharisees. They send out these people not to welcome their long-awaited Messiah, but to arrest him. There are these soldiers coming with swords and clubs, cudgels, men of war. They're coming to arrest the Prince of Peace. They carry lanterns, we're told, torches, to arrest this one who says, I am the light of the world. Their combined aim, ultimately, is to put him to death. And I say to you, as the Son of Man, what sorrow would have filled his heart. And then, as we see in this passage, to crown it all, the kiss of betrayal from Judas, one of the 12. There was no need for swords, no need for clubs, no need for lanterns. Jesus doesn't flee. He doesn't hide away among the olive trees in the grove. John tells us that Jesus went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And most likely Judas at this point steps forward. We learn here, says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. It was a treacherous act. It was, as we can see here, a prearranged signal indicating that Jesus was the one to be arrested. And the kiss was the sign of that. There must be no chance of his escaping. So with a kiss, the Greek gives the idea of more than one kiss, in fact. A sign of warm affection between friends, Jesus is betrayed. In the light of this, isn't the response of Jesus amazing? "Friend, why have you come?" Friend, notice. "Friend, why have you come?" There's no anger. There's no animosity. There's no outburst of indignation, such as we witness all too often in this world when people are let down, betrayed by those who they trusted. There's none of that. But friend. And a friend is surely what Christ had been to Judas. A good friend. The friend of sinners. How momentous was the betrayal taking place. But as I say, Jesus does not react in anger, but with sorrow in his heart. He doesn't say "traitor," which he was. He doesn't say "hypocrite," which he was. But "friend, why have you come?" You know, we can all learn of Christ here. When under provocation, when we're falsely accused, when we're slandered or even betrayed, we can learn not to descend to the level of our accusers. Jesus here is the one being betrayed. He's the one being falsely accused. He's the one who's been set up by his enemies. But he's calm. He's resting in his Father's will. He's trusting in his word. And so must we, if we would be followers of Jesus, as we go on through life. There may be times, in fact, there will be times in our lives when hard things will be said against us. False accusations will be made. And everything may seem to be spinning out of control. And it's at such times of crisis that the reality of our faith, whether we are truly following in Christ's footsteps, will be most clearly revealed. Remember William Cowper's lovely hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." And he says, "A calm and heavenly frame." And we see the Saviour's calm and heavenly frame as he rests in God here. It shines most brightly as the darkness gathers, as he's betrayed into the hands of his enemies. Let's learn of Jesus. And John in his gospel tells us something else that happened at this time. In this we cannot follow Christ. He tells us the arresting party asked Jesus if he is Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says to them, "I am he." And when he says to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground, says John. Isn't that astounding? Here are Roman soldiers, a great number of them. A detachment of troops, a great multitude. Here are men, and they're not afraid of the dark. They're proud soldiers of Caesar. They're battle-hardened. But they drew back. They went backward and fell to the ground, says John, as Jesus says, I am. Two monosyllables are sufficient to overawe them, to overwhelm them. How? Well, we know from the Old Testament scriptures that this was how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Remember when Moses was commissioned by God to be the deliverer of his people Israel? Who shall I say has sent me? Asked Moses. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Exodus 3:14. I am is the ineffable name of God. He's the infinite one. He's the eternal one. Without beginning or end. And when Jesus said to those who came to arrest him, I am, they drew back. They fell to the ground, says John. Jesus Christ, as John also tells us in his gospel, is the Word. He's the eternal Word. He's the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, says John. And here the eternal Word speaks two words. And those who had come forward to arrest him fall backwards. Ego eimi, I am. They came seeking Jesus of Nazareth, we're told here. But they came face to face with one who was far more than man. He was God manifested in the flesh. And the one who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter was indeed the Lamb of God slain from before the world's foundation. He is the King of Kings, but his kingdom is not of this world. Now here in this passage, it's clear, isn't it, that not all of the disciples had grasped this at this point. Matthew tells us, verse 51, but suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Matthew doesn't tell us who it was, but I think we could all have guessed. This was Peter. And we know it's Peter because John identifies him as being Peter. John 18 verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And he tells us the high priest's name was Malchus. By the way, if you're wondering why does John give us the names of Peter and the high priest's servant Malchus, while the other gospel writers omit the names, well, it's most probably because John's gospel was the last gospel to be written. So it would no longer have been possible to punish the assailant. Hence, it didn't matter that he mentioned their names. You know how such minor differences in the gospels throw much light on the authenticity of the gospel records, don't they? But coming back to Peter's action here, we may ask, well, what caused him to take this course of action? Well, remember, it was Peter who, back in chapter 16 of Matthew, had sought to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem. When Jesus said to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Remember, Peter had rebuked him. Ah, be it from you, Lord, he said, this shall not happen to you. That's Matthew 16:22. But now you see here, he backs up his words with action. I wonder if he took his cue from the arresting party falling backwards. He would show Jesus what a faithful disciple he really was. And here you see, on the spur of the moment, impetuous Peter, he acts in accordance with his nature, with his character. It was a brave act. Let's not miss that. The soldiers could have killed Peter. But it was a foolish act. Clearly, Peter did not yet understand the true nature of Christ's kingdom. He's still looking for an earthly kingdom. He's still thinking Jesus will deliver his people from the oppression of Rome, the occupying force. Just as many people today have mistaken views of Jesus Christ and his mission. Some see him as a revolutionary figure, some as a political figure, others as a great religious teacher, and so on. And so Peter had mistaken views, as did the other disciples, I ought to mention as well. We know that because just prior to the ascension of Jesus in Acts 1:6, his disciples come to him and they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't fully understand that Christ's kingdom was not of this world, as Jesus will shortly tell the Roman governor Pilate in John 18:36 at his trial. Peter's act was rash, foolish, wrong, even if it was an act of bravery. And Jesus says to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And Jesus is saying here that his kingdom is not to be promoted by the use of arms. What damage all those crusades in past days have done, continue to do. His kingdom is not to be promoted by the use of arms, and it's not to be defended by such means either. And Jesus, we learn here, we learn in Luke's gospel, healed the ear of Malchus. That's Luke 22, verse 51. He touched his ear and healed him. And he says here to Peter, verse 53, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord Jesus didn't need Peter's help. If he so wished, he could have called 12 legions of angels. The fact was, he would willingly go with the soldiers. For his kingdom would be established not with force of arms. It would advance through the proclamation of the truth. The truth concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's how his kingdom would increase. That he was indeed the eternal Lamb of God. That he is the way, the truth, and the light. That he is the only Saviour of sinners. He's going to go forward to drink that cup, which the Father had placed before him. Their swords, their clubs were totally unnecessary. He will not fight. He will fulfil his Father's will. He's the suffering servant of whom their own scriptures spoke and said that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was the good shepherd, as he said, and as their own scriptures foretold, he was the one who would be bruised for their iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, says their own word, says God's word. We've turned everyone to his own way. but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, if Peter here had his way, such prophetic words would never have been fulfilled. There would be no salvation, there would be no gospel message, there would be no good news to proclaim this evening. But verse 56, the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. God's plan of salvation would be brought to pass. Even to the fact that as Jesus foretold his disciples, they would forsake him. Verse 56. They forsook him and fled. Jesus said they would, because the word of God, the prophet Zechariah, said they would. Verse 31, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But the shepherd did not desert his sheep. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. They were tested and found to be wanting. All their boasts of loyalty to the end, to be faithful unto death, were proven to be false. Soon Peter will deny his Lord with oaths and curses. But Jesus remained faithful. He's the great I Am, you see. Isn't that wonderful? There's no variableness nor shadow of turning with him. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. He would drink that awful cup. He would redeem his own. He's the good shepherd. He's the friend of sinners. I always have a question. Well, quite often have a question in my sermons. And here it is again. Do you know him this evening? Do you know him? He hasn't changed. He cannot change. He's the great I Am. He's our high priest. He's the one who sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. He's the friend of sinners. He's a gracious and condescending Savior. Even saying to this man who's betraying him, friend. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Many today simply ignore him. Their hearts are filled with unbelief. They do not really believe his words. They don't really believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the light of the world, as he said. But he is. He is. And he's wonderfully approachable. We read in Psalm 2 and verse 12 these words, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. And he goes on to say, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Truly blessed. Blessed of God. Kiss the Son. He's the Son of God. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's holy. He's awesome in his majesty. We've seen that, haven't we, this evening, as he says, I am, and the soldiers fall backwards. But this king is also the king of love. He's a king of mercy. He's the one who laid down his life for sinners like you and I. He's not an austere figure. He's not a hard man. Kiss the Son. Fall at his feet. And if you've never done so before, say in your heart, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will save you. He will rescue you. He will cleanse you from your sin and your guilt. That's why he came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Saviour, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Well, we read in Joel, the prophecy of Joel, chapter 3, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's echoed in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, as many of you know, in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, no matter what you've been, no matter how deep, my friend, you've gone into sin, you shall be saved. All that you call upon him, and all that you'd find is promise to be true. And enter the fold of the Good Shepherd and be saved by his precious blood. Even this night. Could be there's someone here who's been holding out for weeks, months, even years. And God has spoken to you tonight. Bow in his presence and call upon this glorious Saviour to be your Saviour and your Lord. Amen. Let's just pray before we sing our final hymn. Oh Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this glorious Saviour, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how poor words cannot set him forth in all his glory. He's altogether lovely. There's no fault in him. He's perfect in all his ways. And we thank you, Lord, that he did that which we cannot do. He fulfilled your law. He lived that perfect life which we haven't lived. And he laid down that life in atoning sacrifice upon the tree. And bore our sin in his body on the tree. Oh Lord, we pray that we might have our eyes open to this. The glory of it all, the wonder of it all. That God, our Creator, our Maker, has suffered in our place. And that we might give our hearts to him. And enthrone him as the Lord of our lives. Oh Lord, we pray that you would work this night then and bring glory to your name. Reach down, Lord. Soften hard hearts. Take away hearts of stone. Give hearts of flesh, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing a lovely hymn. We don't sing it very often, but it's like many verses in the Bible. It might not be a long hymn, but it's very precious. 555. We've been thinking in this passage of the Lamb of God, led as a lamb to the slaughter. And this hymn says, none other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. 555.